Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to our scripture reading, Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Let's hear God's word. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. That ends the reading in God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you for the blessing of its content and of its expression. And we pray that you would open our hearts to it, and open our hearts to the ministry of your word as well. Lead us again to our Savior Jesus Christ. Teach us, Lord, that our hope is only in you. We ask that you would hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. The unity of God's people, of Christ's church. When's a good time to preach on that? When we all feel like everything's just fine, is that when we want that to be preached about? When everything is, there are no problems. The question is, when? There never is such a time. Not on this earth anyway, not until Christ comes. Not until we're with Christ in heaven. And yet on earth, in the Old Testament, God gave a place that would constantly refer the people to the place of unity, to the place where people could be together, where God's people could enjoy one another, could enjoy the Lord. And Psalm 133 speaks to that. It speaks to that in terms of its two illustrations that we have here, the oil, the dew. It speaks to us of the blessings, the covenant blessings. You want 3 points to this sermon, you got 3 C's, okay? It's a place of consecration. A good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's a place of consecration where we are made holy in God, where we are holy in Christ. Secondly, it's a place of cleansing, place of sanctifying. And then finally, it's a place of covenantal blessing. Verse 1 gives us the premise. Verse 2 gives us the first illustration. The first half of verse 3 gives us a second illustration, the cleansing. And then the end of verse 3 is the covenantal blessing. How good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Once in a while you say the Nicene Creed in your morning service. And in the Nicene Creed you talk about, I believe one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. There are the 4 attributes of the church right there. We're one, unity, holy, consecrated. We come before our God. We are Catholic, universal, small c. It's not a bad word. It's a good word. It means that it's universal. Not just Jews anymore, Jews and Gentiles. Or should I say, it's not just Dutch. I come from a Dutch town, so I know what it's like to be Dutch. And the Hilblink is a Dutch name. But it's also apostolic. Not in the sense that Peter's the first pope, that kind of thing. It's apostolic in that the scriptures are written by the apostles. And our foundation is from the apostles and the prophets. We get our word from there. These are attributes of the church. But I didn't come just to talk about the attributes, just the one attribute this morning, and that's unity. Good and pleasant are the words that are used to describe that unity. When brothers come together in unity, and in Israel, that was necessary. It was one of the things commanded of all Israelites. If this particular psalm is part of a series of psalms, it's the second to the last of that series. They're called Psalms of Ascent. As the people go up toward Jerusalem, ascend toward Jerusalem, you start out with a statement of our own sinfulness in Psalm 120. In Psalm 121, I lift my eyes to the hills. Where did my help come from? My help comes from the Lord. And you keep going through the Psalms, and you talk about the enemies of the church. In Psalm 124, you talk about the family that God builds, the church, the family, the house that God builds. And the children that are a heritage of the Lord and of the blessed father, his wife, and children in Psalm 128. You know, all the way through Psalm 130, what a powerful hymn and psalm of repentance. Out of the depths I cry to you, O Lord. And so you build up on these psalms, and finally you come to Psalm 133, where you begin to sense you're near Jerusalem. And finally, Psalm 134, you're there. The Israelites knew these psalms. As they would travel to Jerusalem three times a year to present themselves at the temple, as a unified people, they would come. And these psalms are familiar. Give you a whole lesson on Psalms right here if I wanted, but Psalm 119, of course, the longest psalm just before that. And then the psalms right before that are psalms that are sung at Passover. 113 through 118. Okay, just a little lesson on the psalms. But how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Where does that unity come from? Where does the unity of the church come from? Does it come from how I feel about the person in a pew two pews away from me? Is that where the unity comes from, how I feel about it? That's not what the psalm says. And the illustrations don't say that. The first illustration. Like the precious oil poured upon the head. Okay, first of all, that's not 1040 oil. Okay, it's not, you can just, when you think about that. But no, it's perfume. It's the finest perfume. It's like the oil that was poured upon Jesus when he was anointed by the woman. Well, this oil is special. It comes onto the head. You can almost feel it the way the psalm says it. And then it says down upon the beard. Now, that leaves a number of us out, doesn't it? Then you find out who it is. It's not us. The oil's coming down upon the priest, upon Aaron. Upon Aaron, and not just upon Aaron, but it's drenching his beard. It's on the collar, down into the robes. And you could smell that man a long ways off. I don't know if anybody here is an Avon lady. We had an Avon lady. You could smell her across the street. That wasn't bad, but you always knew she was there. But this you can smell. And you could smell it from a ways. It's a lush illustration here. The aroma. Oh, the illustrations keep coming to me on a number of different areas. I mean, You know that Sheboygan is called the worst city in the world? You know why? Because they make bratwurst. Okay. U-R-S-T. W-U-R-S-T. And I was in high school, and a friend and I were driving into Sheboygan. We were going for something, and it was one of the first Saturdays in August, and we got in the outer limits of Sheboygan. All of a sudden, somebody's frying something. And it just got more and more pungent as we came in. And sure enough, it was bratwurst day. Everywhere in the city, bratwursts were being fried, and there was a great celebration for that. You could smell it a long ways. Bread companies. One of the cities we lived in had a bread company, and the minute you were within several blocks of it, you knew you were near the bread company. You could smell it. And the same thing had to do with the nature of the temple. There was an aroma to the temple. Yes, there were animals slaughtered there. There were smells like that. But before that, there is the aroma of the oil. And I want to emphasize that that oil was not something that anyone could put together. It was not something that the typical Hebrew could go to Macy's and say, I want to buy an ounce of that for my wife. First of all, I don't think they had Macy's then. But you get the idea. In fact, it was an oil that was specifically designed by God. In Exodus chapter 30, starting at verse 23, the Lord says here to Moses, take the following spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much that is 250 shekels of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant cane, 500 shekels of cassia, all according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It is to be the sacred anointing oil. He says, use it to anoint the tent of meeting, the ark of the testimony, the table and all its articles, the lampstand, its accessories, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering, all its utensils, the basin with its stand. You shall consecrate them so they will be most holy, and whatever touches them will be holy. Anoint Aaron and his sons and consecrate them so they may serve as priests. Say to the Israelites, this is to be my sacred anointing oil for generations to come. Do not pour it on men's bodies, and do not make any oil with the same formula. It is sacred, and you are to consider it sacred. Whoever makes perfume like it, and whoever puts it on anyone other than a priest, must be cut off from his people. At the very end of this passage, do not make any incense with this formula for yourselves. Consider it holy to the Lord. Whoever makes any like it, to enjoy its fragrance must be cut off from his people. Those are strong words, are they not? Only that oil for the priests, those who come to the Lord through for us. We couldn't enter the Holy of Holies then. None of the Israelites could enter the Holy of Holies, only the priest, high priest, and once a year. He alone was anointed for that. Now get the picture. You're coming toward Jerusalem, and all of a sudden, the aroma. You're coming toward the temple, the aroma. You're coming before God. You're coming and smelling a perfume that is from God. Not something that we feel nice about, though it's made for us to feel nice about. But it's from God. Nowhere else but where the sacrifice takes place. Nowhere else but where the priest comes to God. Nowhere else but where the names of the people are written on the breastplates of the priests. I know we sing a hymn. I could have picked it today, I did not, but it's a beautiful hymn by Augustus Toplady, A Debtor to Mercy Alone. And in verse 3, it speaks of the breastplate, as it were, only it's not the breastplate, it's the hands of Jesus. And he says it this way, "My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Yes, I to the end shall endure, sure as the promise is given, more happy, but not more secure, the glorified spirits in heaven. My name on the palms of his hands, eternity won't erase it." Jesus Christ is that priest upon whom the oil of God's Spirit was poured. "This is my love, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased, my beloved Son." He's the one who is going to take that mantle and he's going to take our sins upon himself. He's going to be that lamb, that spotless lamb, and then become spotted by everything that's in our lives. Now, how do I feel about that? I feel lousy about that every day. I feel lousy about that and very rotten about that constantly. And it constantly makes me look to Jesus Christ. It makes me look to him for all that God has given to me. That I could be nothing apart from what God has done for me in Jesus Christ. God sent his Son, and he received the Spirit without measure. He speaks for God the Father. You want to know God the Father, you look to the Son. He gives his life, according to Ephesians 5, verse 1 or verse 2, as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. That's the picture we have here in Psalm 133. The Israelites saw a shadow of it. We have the reality. When we come to this church, we come to this church to praise God in Jesus Christ. We come to a unity that we can't forge simply of ourselves, but that God forged in us. He took us so that we are united one with another. He took us so that we all put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was on Jesus alone that the Holy Spirit was given for his work as the Messiah, as our Savior. Like the precious oil. A second illustration is given here in verse 3. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion, a cleansing dew. Now, Mount Hermon, I've never been to Israel. My brother was to Israel. I've never been there, but I've seen pictures of it looking up the Jordan River, and there, way in the background, the picture of Mount Hermon. Some people say the Mount of Transfiguration took place there, that Jesus stood on that mountain when he, that all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's been one possibility. But Hermon, with its lush dew, and Mount Zion, not quite as humid, but as if the dew of Hermon were taken and just drop down on Mount Zion and just made it lush with wetness. When our three youngest children were still in grade school, We lived in Maine at the time. And one of the things that they were able to do was work for a company called Maxwell Farms. They picked strawberries from about 7:30 in the morning until 11. And they had to get up early for that. I drove them down to the fields. Great field, beautiful field. I mean, they had to look up from their row of strawberries. What do they see? The Atlantic Ocean. They're right there, beautiful blue, beautiful scenery. And I never heard them grumble. Not about the early rising, not about the work. I never heard them grumble. Except for one thing. Their hands are so wet. All that dew. And they kind of shake that dew off. And they pick more strawberries and they shake the dew off. And then one morning, as I picked them up, they had red down this sleeve, red down that sleeve, red across the front. And I was, what happened? There was no dew. Nothing to wash the strawberry color off. It was, they had to wipe it off. They suddenly appreciated the dew. It's refreshing. Refreshing dew. We love it in the morning if you get up early and you see the sun glistening on the blades of grass covered with dew. Life-giving. Sanctifying. What is that dew? Well, even in the Old Testament, God says in Hosea 14, verse 5, I will be the dew, like the dew to Israel. He will blossom like a lily, like a cedar of Lebanon. He will send down his roots. I will be like the dew. God will be like the dew. Christ will be like the dew, sending his Spirit upon us, pouring out his Spirit to us. The dew of reconciling grace, changing hearts that are prone to selfishness, crabbiness, restlessness, over-anxious, spiteful, mean-spirited, self-willed, arrogant, loose cannons. It's not hard to find these words in Scripture. Not exactly those same words, but you get the idea. Just read Ephesians and Colossians. The fruit of the Spirit, like the dew falling on Mount Zion, refreshes God's people with a fellowship of love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. But notice again, both of these illustrations, where do these come from? Is that oil, is that welled up within ourselves? Is that dew welled up within ourselves? No, it all comes down. 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 I can't say it enough. Because that's where it comes from. It comes down from God. The blessings of salvation, the blessings of unity, the blessings that are ours in the church come from God. And so the people of Israel, as they walked toward Mount Zion, as they would, they may have had things on their mind, oh, that other person owes me so much money, and they have that kind of stuff going on in their minds. And yet, they start to smell. And the mercy of God is upon them. And as you come, you begin to see, no, not our debtors, but my debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. O Lord, yours is the kingdom. Your will be done. Give us this day our daily bread. I mean, even all the things of the Lord's Prayer, they fit in here, do they not? It's all from above. The place of unity is found where we come together by the fourfold event in history. Our unity is found in the death, resurrection, the ascension, and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. These are as one event, though we see them as separate events, though we can think of them and analyze them as different events, yet all of them fit together. For not for the death of Christ there would be no resurrection. If there would be no resurrection, there would be no ascension. If there would be no ascension, there would be no outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And all of them within the space of a month and a half. Can you find a unity that's pleasant, that's apart from God's gracious work in Christ? If that's your unity, you're not going to have it in heaven. In fact, you won't be in heaven. Because that unity is there. And here we come to the end of verse 3. For there, on Zion, the Lord bestows his blessings, even life forevermore. The covenantal blessings are there, where the oil is poured out, where Jesus has paid the price, where the dew falls on Mount Sinai, where the Holy Spirit has come upon the people. No other place will have the same good and pleasant unity, only the place of sweet aroma of the work of Christ in his death, resurrection, and ascension, the place where the sanctifying work of the Spirit is taking place, cleansing our hearts and drawing us to Christ. So where does Christ's church find good and pleasant unity? Was it Christ and the Holy Spirit? We come today to proclaim that. I'm not going to belittle that, because I know you do. And you've been back so many, many times, and I've been here long enough. Do I have to say when you still met in a bank? And you're still here. Christ works in his church. You've come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the writer of Hebrews says in chapter 12, the city of the living God. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names were written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? How good and pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. It's from Christ. It's from the Holy Spirit. They're the covenant blessings. Even life forevermore is proclaimed upon you. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of your word. We thank you for the fellowship of your people, for that fellowship that was not our work, though we put many hours into it in the sense that we've done this for the church or that for the church. Nevertheless, Lord, that could not even have begun unless you had first worked in us. And we are but instruments. Continue to bless Christ's church. Let her witness be continue to shine within the community and to the world around. May others also come to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. May they come to know that there is only one hope of salvation, and that's in Jesus Christ. Bless this church to that end. Bless this church to the purpose that you have formed it, that we may sing with the saints that you alone are our God. We pray now that you would forgive us of our sins, Lord, when we begin to find our unity elsewhere. or begin to doubt the unity that is ours in Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you that we can look to Jesus Christ when we are in sin. For you forgive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.